Well, you've got your Bibles open already at Genesis 1, so that's where we're going to return to and think about this account of God creating man. And we're going to do that over the next few weeks. We're interested in ourselves. What are we? What are we meant to be doing in this world? And we're going to try and answer some of these questions from the Genesis account. So we'll take our start today just at this very basic thing in verse 26 of chapter 1, that God said, let us make man. God said, let's make man. And verse 27, so God created man. And there's a complementary account in chapter 2 where we read in verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God formed man from the dust of the ground. So we're really just beginning with that fundamental fact about ourselves, that we are God's creation. I wonder when you were last, maybe at Eden Court or somewhere, to watch a play. Did you just turn up just to watch whatever happened to be on? I don't think so. I'm sure if you went along, you were geared up for what you were going to watch. You were interested in what you were going to watch. You'd found out about the play. You'd found out a little bit about it. You'd found out a little bit about who was going to be acting in it, who was directing it, so that when you actually came and saw it, you would have the background and you'd know what it was about and you could get more involved in it. Maybe some of you have actually done some acting yourselves. And again, if you were expected to appear in some performance in Plockton Village Hall, then you wouldn't just turn up and kind of go on the stage and say, right, what am I supposed to say? You wouldn't turn up on the stage and just make it up as you went along. You would learn your lines. You would find out what your stage directions were. You would find out what you were supposed to be there for and what the thing you were acting in was all about. Well, Shakespeare, of course, said that all the world's a stage and that we are players on that stage. We are participating in the great act of human life on the stage of planet Earth. And as you got up and got going this morning, I wonder if you gave any sort of thought to your role today. What is your role on the stage of Earth today? What is it that you're here for? Because we all have a sense of that. We've all got some answers to questions like, who am I and what am I here for? It's very important for us to have good answers to that, because it's when people lose their way in answering these questions that they lose their way in life. If people begin to lose their way about who they are and about what they're here for, then they begin to lisp their lines, they begin to stutter and mumble, and they begin to be out of harmony with the rest of what's going on in the play of human life. And things fall apart for people when that happens. So what's your understanding this morning of yourself and your role in life? What part are you here to play? And whose play is it anyway? Who wrote the play? Who's the director? What is the play you're taking part in? Is it a comedy of errors? Is it Much Ado About Nothing? Is it The Tempest? Or is it All's Well That Ends Well? Is it a tragedy? Is it a comedy? Do you know the ending? Do you know what the director's plan and Are you able to look forward to the ending with confident hope? What is the director's script for this play in which we find our part? We're going to answer that question, God willing, over the next few weeks in different ways. But I really want to start with something absolutely fundamental this morning. And it's this, that you are God's creation. And then we'll also think about this, that you belong to God's creation. Or that your home is Earth, planet Earth. But first of all, you're God's creation. This morning, I'm sure you've got a sense of that already, but it's good to really grasp it. And as we saw in these verses that we read at the beginning, God says, let us make man. God is making man. God created man in verse 27. God formed man in verse 7 of chapter 2 from the dust of the ground. We are part of God's creation. Now, you can't escape the impression in Genesis 1 that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Genesis 1 is artfully arranged. I don't think at all that it's meant to be taken as a literal account of 6 24-hour days of creation. Because even trying to compare it with chapter 2, which gives a different picture of creation, you can see that there is a difference, because it looks like chapter 1 is arranged in a sort of poetic way, in a way that is more concerned with the effect of that it creates of God creating, and God creating in an orderly way, and God creating all that there is, rather than of actually giving any kind of scientific blow-by-blow account of the chronology of the cosmos. But there are things that come out of the account that are very clear, and one of those is that we are God's creation, and that we're right there at the pinnacle of the account, that we are the most important part of what God has made. But we're still creation. We are creatures, along with everything else that belongs to the Genesis 1 account. It's all creation, and we're part of it. Now, it doesn't really matter, and we're not going to talk about this or argue about this in any way, whether you understand that God just made man one day, as it were, and stuck him there without any antecedents, or that God made man through a process, like an evolutionary process. That's not really the point. The point is that we come from God. And God is the reason why we're here. We're not here by chance. We're certainly not here because we decided to be here ourselves. That's impossible. We're here because God created mankind. A lot of people don't believe that today, or at least they say they don't believe it. I think there's a lot less people who really don't believe it than say they don't believe it, because in our hearts we do have a deep sense of God. It's hard to erase that sense, although many people determinedly set out to do so. But if you do genuinely believe that you are a product of chance, if you really believe that human life is just a random outcome of mindless processes at work in the making of this world to be what it is today, but you're just a turn of the dice. If you really believe that, it changes the way you look at yourself compared to if you believe that you are God's creation. There's a great deal of difference between the person who believes that he or she is just an animal that's just evolved randomly, just as a product of blind chance in a universe that has no directing principle. It's just kind of churning out whatever happens randomly. Great deal of a difference between believing that and believing that you're part of a purposeful creation of God. And we sigh about that in Psalm 36. And Psalm 36 begins with this man who doesn't fear God. And what happens, says Psalm 36, that because he doesn't fear God, he turns into a wicked man. That's the word that's used. He's a wicked man. He doesn't fear God. When we read in Romans chapter 1, we read the same sort of thing. Romans chapter 1 describes how man's ungodliness leads to man's unrighteousness. If you reject God from your thinking, then you have no real purpose or real reason to live well. And you become unrighteous. Romans 1 spells that out. Spells it out in a way that really describes what's happening in our own society today. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 describe people who are without God, and it describes them also as being without hope. If you believe you're an animal, then it corrodes your sense of self. It corrodes your sense of purpose, and it undermines any reason to live well. If you believe you're just a random animal, you look at yourself very differently than if you believe that you are the creation of God. And many people are trying to diagnose why our society today is so broken. And they come up with economic solutions, and they come up with political solutions, and they're trying hard, not realizing that the real issue is that our society is rejecting God. And if we reject God, why should we work as a society? Why should we live well? Why should we live with purpose and with dignity? People lose their way without God. That's why it's so important for Christians to live with the dignity and the purpose that knowing that we are God's creation gives to us. Because there are around us many people who just don't have that sense and who have this emptiness in their lives that eats away at them because they are living godlessly. And because they're living godlessly, they become unrighteous as well. So you're God's creation this morning. And that's a tremendous privilege. God created man. The second thing I want to dwell on, though, is this, that the earth that we live in is our home. Verse 7 of chapter 2, God formed man from the dust of the ground. We are one with the ground, with the dust. With the children this morning in Kyle, I tried to bring that point home to them with a bag of potting compost and a potato. We decided that if we put the potato in the potting compost, then a big potato plant would grow and lots of lovely potatoes would come out of it, which if we ate them would help us to get energy and would help us to grow. So then I said to the kids, well, does that mean that actually you kind of come from the potato? And that the potato comes from the ground, so you come from the ground? And they were scratching their heads over that one a wee bit. But it's a strange thing to think of. We are actually made of the same stuff. That's the ground. I mean, the ground produces the fruit and the veg and ultimately the meat that we eat. And what we eat makes us. We're the same stuff. We belong to the ground. And as you read the Genesis story, that comes home quite forcibly. Man, in verse 7 of chapter 2, is taken from the ground. And he works the ground. He lives by the fruit of the ground. And then sin comes into the world and man dies. Man returns to the ground. It's kind of all summed up in chapter 3 and verse 19. After sin has entered and God has brought what we call a curse on the earth, it says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the ground is our cradle, the ground is our home, and the ground is our grave. We're absolutely at one with the earth. We're of one with it. We belong to it. We belong to this creation. The earth is our home. I wonder if you agree with that, though. When I checked my phone this morning, there was a text on it from Murdo Murchison's son, Murdo, and saying, just want to let you know, Dad's gone home. Now, of course, I'd already written the sermon, what I want to challenge, actually, is that way of thinking. We often say that when Christians die, they go home. But is that the full story? And is that the story that the Bible tells? In other words, is home heaven? Is home leaving our bodies in the dirt, in the soil, and going to heaven? Is that going home? Because the picture in Genesis is that God is creating man out of the soil, out of the dust of the earth. And that's therefore what he's off. And his whole drama takes place on the earth. So it seems very much in Genesis that the earth is home. So, is it right to say that when we leave our bodies behind and go to heaven, that we're going home? If you read through the Bible, especially the New Testament, carefully, you'll see that the goal of salvation is not to get to heaven. That's a temporary midpoint, a stopping off point in the story, but the story goes forward beyond that. And the story goes forward beyond that to the day of judgment and to the restoration of the world and to the resurrection. The goal of salvation is to be raised just as Jesus is raised out of the dirt. He's raised again to life to live forever on the earth. Let me try and illustrate it. The picture that came to my mind was of, let's say, an elderly crofter. And he's living in the house that he was born in. It's his home. Trouble is, it's dilapidated. It's lacking in modern conveniences. And it's damp. It's not really a very nice place to live. So our elderly crofter decides he's going to get his house renovated. So what does he do? Well, he gets a caravan onto the croft and he moves out of his house into the caravan. Nice, modern, plush caravan. And then the work proceeds on the house. Maybe they gut it back to the stone and they put a new roof on it, and they put in all modern fittings and conveniences into the house. And when the work's done, he moves back in to his home, the place where he was born, but it's been restored, it's been renovated. So at what point in the story does the crofter go home? Does he go home when he moves out of his dilapidated house into the caravan? Or does he go home when he moves out of the caravan into his restored house? When we go from here and leave our bodies to heaven, it's like moving into the caravan. It's not the goal. It's just a temporary place. Because what we really want is to get back into our home. But our home's going to be restored. We don't want our home as it is just now because it's dilapidated. The earth is a place that's got an awful lot wrong with it because of human sin. But we're looking forward to moving back to planet Earth when Lord Jesus has restored it, and to being raised out of the dust of planet Earth to have our bodies back again. But they've been restored too, to be like Jesus' resurrection body, and that the earth will be our home forever. I was reading this morning one of Murdoch Murchison's blog posts that I was reminded of as I was just going over this before I came out to church, where he doesn't use the Groft House as the illustration, but he uses cars, of course, and he's got some great pictures of old cars that he restored, and they start off as dilapidated wrecks, and by dint of a lot of hard work and great skill, they are restored to their former glory. And he uses that as a comparison with the resurrection body and the glorious future. Well, we're using the Croft House illustration. But what does Paul say? Let's think about that for a minute, because Paul speaks about this extensively. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, "The enemies of Christ have their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven," he says, "and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So what's going on there? You might say, but Roddy, doesn't Paul mean then that our home is heaven? Because he says our citizenship is in heaven. Well, what is Paul's picture? Now, Paul's picture is that people who have their minds only on earth are missing the fact that at the moment, Jesus Christ is in heaven. And he's in heaven with a physical body. A body that belongs to the earth, but it's not on earth just now. It's exiled from earth. It's in heaven. And the standpoint of us, as Paul, should not be then that we just think about earth. When Jesus is in heaven, we should be thinking about Jesus. But we're not thinking, says Paul, about just getting to be with Jesus and getting away from the earth. We're thinking about Jesus and we're thinking about heaven because Jesus is going to come from there. It says, our Lord Jesus, we eagerly await a Saviour from heaven, he says. He's going to come from heaven to earth. And as it says, he's going to bring everything in the earth that's out of control under his control. And our bodies, he's going to transform so they'll be like his glorious body. So the end of the story is not earth's been left behind in the waste paper basket and we're all with Jesus in heaven. The end of the story is that earth's been brought under Jesus' control and our bodies have been raised from the dust, or our bodies, if we're still alive when Jesus returns, have been transformed, and they're like Jesus' glorious body, and where are we? We're on the earth. The earth that's now under Jesus' full control. Now, Christians don't tend to think like this, and they don't tend to speak like this. They do tend to think about going home as heaven, but it's not like that. Came across a Christian band as I was preparing this who sing these lyrics. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. But that's not true. And there's an awful lot of Christian music and Christian hymns and Christian thinking that is like this. But home for the Christian is on the earth, not in heaven. Heaven is like moving into that nice caravan from the dilapidated Croft House. It's better, but it's not the final result. The final result is what the Crofter's looking forward to, is moving out of the caravan into his lovely restored home, because that's where he belongs. It's where he was born, and it's where he wants to be. And that's the way it is with a Christian too. Yes, we look forward to heaven, but that's not the end of the story. Because the Lord is going to bring the earth under his control. He's going to renovate the earth. He's going to remove from it the sin, the evil, the suffering, the sorrow, sickness, the death that there is on the earth. And he's going to, if we've died, he's going to raise us out of the earth. And he's going to come and live with us on the earth. It's our home. Now you might ask, just as we come to a close day, why is it that we got our thinking wrong on this? Why do we think that heaven is our home? Well, it's probably because of this. In verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, everything is very good. It's all fine. There's no need for heaven, because everything's fine on earth. But man sins, chapter 3, and his relationship with God is broken. And so in chapter 3, God then does what we call curses the earth. In other words, he makes the earth that it's not working anymore. And it's a hard place to be, and we know it's a hard place to be. It's a place cut off from the fellowship of God, where evil happens, where suffering happens, where death happens. Now, because it's a hard place to be, people who think deeply about the way the world is have often come to the conclusion that the earth is evil, that matter, the physical place, is evil, and that what is good is spiritual stuff. The spiritual things, like God, and like heaven, and like the human spirit going to God. And so salvation has become thought of as getting away from the physical stuff and getting to the spiritual place. Now, people were thinking that way long before Jesus. This is the way that the Greek philosophers, like Plato, thought. And this is the way the Greek world thought completely when the New Testament was written. Now, you don't find that kind of thinking in the New Testament, but it did infect the Christian church. And the Christians who became Christians out of the Greek world brought with them often their Platonic philosophy, which said matter is evil, spirit is good, salvation is to get out of the material world and into the spiritual world. So we want to go to heaven. And there were even some Christian sects and cults that started up called Gnostics who had this very strongly in their thinking, that the earth is just, it's bad, and you want to get away from it and be done with it and be in the spiritual realm. But that's not what the New Testament teaches at all. The New Testament teaches that when God created the earth, it was very good. Human sin brought a change to that. And the need for God to bring salvation, the need for salvation in this world. But salvation is not getting away from the earth. Salvation is the earth getting sorted. And our bodies getting sorted and us getting sorted to live on the earth. So the final goal in the New Testament is of a renewed heavens and earth, and renewed people living in it. So It's not that Platonic vision of getting away from planet Earth and chucking that into the big waste paper basket in the sky and living in heaven forever as spirits. The goal is to be physical, to be in the physical world, physical people living with Jesus, who has a physical body already in heaven, which is waiting to come to renew the earth and to raise us from the dead, or to transform us if we're still alive when he comes. So the picture we're going to sing in a moment from Revelation 21 is of the new heavens and the new earth, and the church, it says, comes down out of heaven from God to the earth. So the church is final, her final destiny is on the earth, physical. This earth is our home. Yes, the caravan is better than the dilapidated Croft House, but the restored Croft House is a lot better than the caravan. Heaven is better than our suffering and pain and sin and death here. But the renewed heavens and earth, where we can be in our physical bodies, is better than heaven. Because that's where it all began. That's what God made it, made, and that's what our destiny is. The earth is our home. And one day, if we have died in this world and we have gone to be with Jesus in heaven, one day Jesus will say to us, it's time to go home. And we might think, oh, but heaven's our home. But by that time we'll have learned that it's not. It's just the stopping off place while the home is prepared, the new heavens and the new earth, this renewed world, which is our home, to which we belong. I hope you long for it. We've had some beautiful days recently, haven't we? It's been great, just hearing the birds singing and seeing the flowers starting to come through, the spring flowers, and feeling some lovely soft air and sweet smells in the air. It's been beautiful. And you get a little hint of sometimes then what it could be. And then you go and read the newspapers and brings you crashing back to earth. Or even you just look within your own heart and you think, I'm so out of tune with the way things should be. But that's because it's the broken old Croft House at the moment. It's the place that isn't as it should be. It's still home, but Jesus Christ is coming to make it as it was back there when God said, very good. In fact, it'll be better because we'll be with Jesus and we'll have resurrection bodies to live forevermore with him. If you long for that, then make sure that you accompany your longing with a firm and steady faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the way through which this can be a reality for you and for me. The earth is our home with Jesus.